We're going to continue our study on good lessons from good examples. And so today, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. So you can get your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, and we are going to be looking at another good example. This is actually the final lesson in the series of good lessons from good examples, okay? We're going to start with Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts comes after the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your New Testament. Then comes the book of Acts. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we are going to begin our study on being an encourager. How many of you like when you're encouraged? We need encouragement, don't we? There's times when we're going through situations in our lives and we need to be encouraged. And so today's lesson is going to be about be an encourager. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus for your blessing upon our time together. Lord, we truly do need you here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would minister through your word into each and every one of our hearts. I do ask, Lord, where we are insufficient, that you would come through and meet the heart of every individual here this morning. We thank you for all that you will do, for Lord, we know that you are faithful. And so bless our study this morning. We ask that you would have your way in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Be an encourager. Today's key verse actually comes from the book of Romans, and if somebody wants to read it, they can. The book of Romans, isn't that a beautiful verse? It says it clearly, let us therefore, he's talking to the church, isn't he? He's talking to the body of Christ, those that are believers, those that have chosen to follow after Jesus. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Does anybody know what that word edify means? What does that word edify mean?
To build up,
exactly. For instance, if we were to go and build a building, you're going to go and edify or build an edifice, or you're going to build a building. Amen? To edify someone means to build them up, not to destroy them. Not to use words that are going to harm them and make them feel bad about themselves or discourage them, but those that will edify. You know, even when we look at the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the spirituals, the gifts of the Spirit. The very gifts of the Spirit are meant to build up. All the gifts of the Spirit are meant to edify. Even Paul would say, unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. And that's how God wants you and me to be. He wants us to be a people that will edify each other, build each other up, to give strength, to give fortitude. When we are discouraged, something that's going to encourage, something that's going to help us to have hope, something that's going to give us the strength to continue forward. Amen? Not discourage and stop, but rather to help us move along. And so, again, follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. Now, the central truth of today's lesson is this. Christians should build up one another in Christ. Now, what does that word edify mean again? Build up, to edify. And that's how we as Christians should be. It's really sad when we hear of churches that are in strife with one another, where the church or the people within the church are divided and they're at war and they're fighting each other. God has not called the church to be like that. It's really a bad, bad testimony, really, when we know or we hear of churches that are just bickering and fighting and they're not growing in the Lord. They're not loving each other, but rather they're hurting each other. That is not the way God wants the church to be. Amen? Think about how the world views them. The people outside the church. And they hear about a church just bickering and complaining and slandering each other and using words that are destroying each other. Does God want us to have that kind of testimony out there? No way. Or should I say, no way, Jose? I mean, that's just the way it is. Amen? We are called by God as Christians to build up one another. And I want you to just really let that soak in for a little bit. We are called to build up one another. That means to encourage, to lift up, to give hope, not talk about maliciously, not to hurt, not to try to trip them up or try to hurt them in any way. That is not what God has called us to do. Let me ask you this real fast. Do you think God wants us to be that way only in church, or does he want us to be that way in our own homes? Huh? Everywhere. In our families, with our children, with our husband, with our wife. Let me get this out. I always forget to get this going. But God wants us to build each other up no matter where we are. God wants you and me to be a Christian people that will bring glory and honor to his name. And it's going to mean that we take the time to build each other up. Amen? Not talk behind each other's back. We've got to be open and honest with everyone. And so again, we must build up one another in Christ. And it needs to hit home. One of the greatest grounds where our Christianity is going to be worked on the most is behind those closed doors. In our houses. Amen? With our wife, with our husband, with our children. And God wants us to be real and true there as well as in the public eye. Because it's easy to put on masks, isn't it? Man, it's so easy to put on that Christian mask when you come to church. I mean, that's when we look super holy. Amen? But God wants us to be the same in church as well as outside the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. So be an encourager is the focus of our lesson today. As we move forward, I want to ask this quick question, and I want you to answer me if you can. Who, and I want you just to think back in your life, who has influenced you the most during your lifetime? Has there been an individual or individuals who has encouraged you to continue? Maybe you were young and someone was used in your life to encourage you to go to school, to go to college. Or someone was used to encourage you to go to church, even when you felt like not going. Anybody ever been there before? You don't have to raise your hand. But has there been someone, anyone in your life that has been used to encourage you? And if you would like to share that with us, please do so. Go ahead.
My father-in-law.
Uh-huh.
He's, I don't know, I guess I see him as my spiritual dad.
Yes.
I mean, he's somebody that I can go to and just talk to about the Bible, and mm-hmm. he helps me understand things, and he's just, I don't know, he's just an awesome man of God.
Amen. How many of you, I mean, we all need someone like that, don't we? Be it a godly man or a godly lady, someone that will encourage us. There are times when we will feel down. I mean, we can be and have the most consecrated life with the Lord, but even the most consecrated can have times of discouragement. Think about Elijah running to that cave. Amen? We can have times when we can grow discouraged, and thank God for those individuals in our lives that encourage us or help us along the way. Anybody else have someone in their life that has encouraged them? Some of you, maybe it's even a parent. Amen? Mother, a father, a godly mentor, someone that just encourages you whenever you feel discouraged. That person just has a way of helping you. It's like you put your hand out and they help lift you up. Amen? I know I've had those in my life. When I first started going to church, you know, one of my first cousin, actually, I mean, Paul, he was one of the most encouraging people that I had. I mean, he was the one, I remember I was standing outside, it was towards graduation in 1993. And I remember we were standing at the hood of the car. I was on one side, he was at the other side, and he says, "Hey, you want to go to church next Sunday?" I said, "Yeah!" And I remember we went to church that day, and, you know, he was one of the most influential at that time in my life. My own cousin, through that and watching how he was growing, was helping me to grow. I remember one time I saw him in his life, I was just watching him, and we were there in the kitchen at my Aunt Elva's house. And I remember we were just sitting there like we always did and just chit-chatted or whatever, and I still had my long hair too, just like he had a bandana on his head at that time. He had cut his hair off. Anyway, that's beside the point. But I remember one time we had just finished eating, and all of a sudden I saw Paul get up and start washing dishes. I mean, he was helping my Aunt Elva wash dishes, and I thought, whoa, never seen that before. I mean, Paul washing dishes? I don't know if he does it now. He probably just lets everybody else do it. That's beside the point. But I remember him helping my Aunt Elva wash dishes, and man, that spoke to me. I mean, this guy is not the same guy he used to be. Amen? Things that help us to learn. Then I went to Bible school. Sister Catherine Logan was the president of the Bible school. Man, she has been like a godly spiritual mother to me. Even today, I have a question or just want to share something with her, I can give her a call over there in Rhode Island and she'll speak the word of the Lord. Amen? She's one of those that are in tune in the Spirit and so on and so forth. But we need those kind of people who influence us. Amen? And thank God for those that have that kind of testimony in our lives that you can look at and say, look at her. I want to be like that. Amen? Or look at him. I want to be like that. Or vice versa. Amen? Barnabas, as we look at his life, was this kind of man. He was an encourager. His life spoke to those around him. His life was a testament to those around him. And so I want us to go to Acts chapter 4. And let's look at Barnabas a little bit today. He was a generous man. Aren't you thankful for those that are generous? Now, generosity doesn't always mean generous with money or finances. To be generous means to give of themselves. Amen? Sometimes to be generous means to give someone time when they need it. Amen? Barnabas was a generous man. Look at Acts chapter 4. Verses 32 through 37, if somebody wants to read this. This is the early church years. The church has just begun. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're moving forward. The church is growing. But as it's growing, these people are beginning to stand out with testimonies. And one of those is Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37, anyone can read.
Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which was translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Now here is... we're confronted with this man. Joseph, on some versions, my version says Joseph, was his real true name. This young man, Joseph, or Joses, depending again, it doesn't really matter, was an individual who fell in love with Jesus. He is serving the Lord with all of his heart, and as you can see, the early church were of one heart and one mind. They were definitely considering the needs of one another and each other. And many of them were selling property, selling houses, lands. And with the proceeds of the sale of that property, they would bring that finance, those finances, and lay them at the apostles' feet. Now, in laying the finances at the apostles' feet, of course, then it was distributed to help all of those in need there in the church. Amen. Now, that's awesome to think how the early church was. And here's Joseph. Joseph is doing the same, but what's interesting is that his real name is Joseph, but the apostles themselves, knowing Barnabas and knowing his life, have given him another name. So instead of calling him Joseph, they call him Barnabas. But every time they call him Barnabas, what they're saying is that he is the son of encouragement. Amen? Another version would say the son of consolation. To console someone, to give comfort, encouragement. Amen. And so that is what those apostles are calling this man named Joseph. You are a son of encouragement. And so there was something about his life that whenever he was doing, or the way that he acted, the way that he interacted with people or individuals in the church, they knew that he was a man that encouraged those that he came in contact with. He was not a discourager, but rather was an encourager. And so as we see the early church coming together and they're doing what they're doing to help each of their brothers and their sisters in the church, Barnabas is one of those that is truly helping the church, not just with finances, which he is doing, but he's also encouraging that body. And that's why it's important for us to be encouragers as well. There's going to be people that will come into our church or into our lives that need our encouragement. Amen. I mean, it's amazing how much the people out there have certain needs. Amen. There are times when things creep up into our lives and out of nowhere we feel discouraged or something has happened that we know only God can help us through. But it's amazing when you have someone that can be there with you to encourage you through that process. There are times that we don't have the ability to pray and they can pray with us and for us. Amen? Anybody ever been there where you feel like you can't pray, but then there's an individual that you know you can go and call their number up and they'll pray for you? Amen? Because you need that strength at that moment? Let's be those individuals for those that come knocking on our door. Amen? To be those people of encouragement. Anyways, these followers of Jesus are growing closer. They're responding to the needs of others. And it's a beautiful story what we see happening there in this portion of scripture in the book of Acts. But out of that portion comes a man named Joseph, or rather Barnabas, and he is known as an encourager. And because of this, his testimony is going to be effectual, not only in the life of the early church, but his encouraging way is going to affect a lot of people. And I can imagine the way that he encouraged others helped others to continue to grow in the Lord, to be even more useful in the kingdom of God. And so let me ask this question. What are some ways that Christians, you see, we read in this portion how they sold property, they sold land, they sold houses and distributed that money to help those in need. It was like a social security within the church. Is there anything wrong with that? No, not necessarily. Amen. But are there ways that Christians can demonstrate generosity? Let me ask you that. What are some ways that we can demonstrate our generosity? Helping each other. Someone we know of, a brother or sister in need of help, and we say, do you need any help? Amen.
By sending around a piece of paper with a love message from each.
Exactly. That little love letter that we're sending to Sister Mary Duran. It's going around, by the way, for those that have come in. We're going to send a little note of encouragement to her. Amen. We're going to be Barnabases today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyways, a little token that just says, Sister Mary, we're thinking of you. Amen. That says a lot, doesn't it? What are other ways that we can demonstrate generosity? Remember the other day we were there at the prayer meeting. Sorry about this past Wednesday's. Like I said, I threw out my back on Tuesday and boy, I was hurting Wednesday. So I thank you for your understanding. But last Wednesday, we were there and getting ready for the prayer meeting, and good old Brother Nico's there cutting down some weeds with his weed whacker. Amen? And so then Sister Maxine, and I'm not trying to put attention on them, but they were doing what I'm saying, and all of a sudden there's Sister Maxine pulling some weeds out there on the side. And so the pastor is inside thinking, look at Sister Maxine pulling those weeds. So I walked out there and I said, Sister Maxine, do you need some help? Amen? And so then before you know it, not only was I pulling weeds, amen, but Amos jumped in there, James Jacob, Adelina, then Brother Pedro showed up and did some too. That is just showing, you know, we're here to help, amen. It's not for the pastor to sit on a high holy horse and sit inside and say, no, let the people work and let me just sit there and do nothing. No, God forbid if that would ever enter my mind. Amen. Pulling weeds. Is that a way to be generous? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It doesn't matter that I'm a little allergic to it and got all kinds of hives after the fact, but that's beside the point. I said to myself, if I'm going to do it, I got to attack it quick and hard, and then I'll suffer a little bit later, and I did. Amen? But it's worth it to be of help. Amen? Amen? To be generous. Now, obviously, to be generous means that we know of a brother or sister in need financially, and we can be of service somehow, then, of course, we're going to help. Amen? Now, we've got to be discerning when we are generous. Amen? I mean, I learned this when we were working in New York City. You have the panhandlers and you have the homeless. Now, of course, you feel human compassion. Amen? You see that they're in need. But that doesn't mean that you always have to give. Amen? Give with discernment. If they're going to just use your $5 bill to go and buy a pack of cigarettes, well, why give them $5? Amen? It's just as easy to get them and say, can I get you a sandwich from McDonald's for $5 and give them something to eat? Follow what I'm saying? Discerning. We need to be discerning. People sometimes want to try to move on our human compassion, and we've got to be careful that we don't move with human compassion. We've got to have discernment. Yes, have compassion, but have discernment in your compassion. Amen? But we can be generous, and we can be generous in many, many different kinds of ways. Sometimes there's someone that just needs our time. Sometimes someone just needs to vent. Anybody ever been there with someone that needs to vent? Amen. Huh? And you just sit there, and they're just blah, 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 and they're saying, and she, and he, and they're venting. And they finally get it off their shoulders, and they feel so good. And you're the kind of person that's a trustworthy person that's not going to go turn around after they leave and say, hey, did you know that so-and-so? Right? No, we've got to be a people that are going to be shut-lipped and closed off so that people can trust us. Amen? But sometimes people need a vent. They just got to get it out, man. And thank God when you can. A helping hand is another way. The gift of time, money, little token notes. Thank God for that. Amen? Ways for us to be generous. Barnabas was a godly man, and he was generous. Now, let's understand the need or the basis for generosity. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is, of course, Paul speaking. 1 Timothy. Now, 1 Timothy is towards the end of the Pauline epistles. If you've gone to the book of Hebrews or James, you've gone too far. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want us to see something in regards to generosity here that's very important. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Generosity. God has called us to be generous. But let's look at the basis for it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Who wants to read those verses?
Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold eternal life.
This is the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. Timothy obviously had a congregation that Paul is encouraging Timothy to encourage those in that congregation on how to be generous. Now, obviously, as in every generation from that time until now, you have different classes of people. You have some that are wealthy, and not everyone is. Amen? Amen? Not all of us in this room are wealthy. We would like to be, but you follow what I'm saying? Not everyone is. But there were some that were wealthy, and Paul is telling Timothy to command them. This is the way my version says. I'm using the modern English version. He says, command those who are rich in this world that they should not be conceited or haughty, as Brother Gary said, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Why would Paul say uncertain riches? The wealth of this world is truly uncertain, isn't it? Wasn't it 2008 or so there was a big fall in regards to a financial situation, a financial crisis that took place, and a lot of people lost a lot of money just like that. The wealth of this world is uncertain. It's not like you can depend on it. I was seeing the other day a commercial, or I forget what it was, news or something, some woman won the lottery. And she's calling in to work saying, I'm not coming back to work. And she won like $800 or something million, chose to get the 200 and something million after taxes. And whatever it was, I'm like, man, that much went towards taxes. What am I saying? How many of those that have won the lottery have kept the money that they won? Instead, most of them just throw it all away and are worse off after the fact than they were before they ever won the lottery. Uncertain riches. Sometimes in our minds we think, well, if I had this amount, then I would finally be happy and secure in my life. But I'm here to tell you that those riches of this world are uncertain. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise with our finances. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't have savings accounts or try to do the best that we can with our finances. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being wise and shrewd with the finances that we do have. Amen. God doesn't call us to be stupid. I'm serious here. God wants us to be wise with what we have. However, He also doesn't want us to be those that hold on to our money with such a tight fist that we can't even be generous to those that are in need. Let me tell you something. If you skip out on giving your tithes, you're not robbing me or you're not robbing the church. You're robbing God, the scripture says. But I'm here to tell you that if you will be open and giving the tithe, that tithe should be the first of the payments that come out every month or of any check that we get. Amen? And I'm not putting a plug in for tithes. Please hear me. But you will be blessed by God in doing so. And also to be what the scripture says in the Corinthian letters, a cheerful giver. That's how God wants us to be. Look what it says here, not to be conceited. He says, command, verse 18, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, generous, willing to share, and laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of eternal life. When we give generously because God has blessed us, the Bible says that we are storing for ourselves treasures in heaven. Amen? Where moth or rust does not corrupt. Amen. And so whenever there's a need and we know that we can help, give it with all of your heart. But don't give. If you have an inhibition or you feel like, I don't want to give to that, don't feel bad. Don't do it. Amen. Sometimes I've seen preachers, and it grieves me to the core. Remember one time I heard someone saying, don't give your pennies, don't give your dollar bills, your $5 bills, only give your 20s and your 10s and your 50s. And I'm like, come on, what's wrong with you? God has not called the church to be like that. If you give a penny with all of your heart, God is satisfied with it. Amen. Sometimes a penny for someone is a lot of money. Amen. For others, to give $1,000 is like giving a penny. Follow what I'm saying? But God wants us to give with all of our hearts and to give generously, knowing that this world is not our home. Knowing that the money that we have is uncertain. Amen? But it's amazing how God blesses those that give. I want you to turn real fast to Proverbs. I want you to look at a verse. Proverbs chapter 11. I want you to go there real fast. I want you to see a verse here. Very important. Remember, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. But I want you to see this in regards to generosity. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. You may want to circle this in your Bible just to keep it in mind in regards to being generous. Proverbs 11, verse 24 through 26 says this. And I'm reading again from the Modern English Version. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered also himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be upon the head of him who sells it. Wow. What are you saying, Solomon? What are you saying in the Proverbs, Lord? And he's showing the reality of those that are generous. Now remember, I'm talking about generosity in every aspect, but even financially. It says, there is one who scatters. In other words, it's throwing out. Amen? It's scattering. It's as if giving out. Amen. There is the one that scatters, yet increases. And yet, in contrast, there is one who withholds. He isn't scattering, but he's saying, no, I'm going to keep it all to myself. You all get it? That withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Wow. What are you saying? That you can go and give and yet increase? And yet try to save and yet end up in poverty? But when it comes to the kingdom of God, and you are generous with the Lord and His kingdom, God will bless you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen? There's a spiritual law here. A spiritual law. That when you give with all of your heart to the Lord, God is going to bless you as a result. Now let me correct a mindset here. You don't give to get. Did you hear that? We don't give to get. No, we give from a cheerful heart as unto the Lord. But as we give cheerfully, God is going to bless you back. So you don't give for the blessing, but you thank God for the blessing. Amen? It's amazing how God meets us where we are. But there are those that will try to withhold and say, no, I can't give. And yet they're the ones that can't pay their bills. And yet there's those that are giving, and yet somehow they're always able to pay their bills. And it seems like, Lord, how is that done? It's amazing. I remember hearing a testimony on the radio one time, and I'm not sure I'm going to tell the story correctly, but I think it was Chuck Swindoll one time telling a story of an elderly lady who was dying, and she really never had a lot of income, but when they were looking through her receipts and the way that she gave to the church constantly and in abundance. And yet, when it all came down, the IRS began to wonder, how was she able to give so much money with the amount of money that she received? And it was confusing. It was confusing to the IRS. How is it possible? Was she getting money under the table somehow? How was it working? And yet, the testimony was there that God had blessed her giving, that she was even able to give in more abundance. And so there is a way, listen to me, that when you are generous, that you will reap from your generosity. But if you will be selfish and withhold, there will also be the fact of not having, and it's a law. The law of gravity, if you throw something up, it's going to come down. There are spiritual laws. If you give with all of your heart, you will increase. But if you withhold, it will run out. Y'all getting it okay? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Spiritual laws. Remember, there's some spiritual laws. What goes around comes around. Is that a spiritual law or what? You sow, you reap. It's a law. If we want to be treated right, well then treat right. Amen. Anyway, let's get back to Barnabas and being generous here. Paul is telling those that are wealthy, those that are rich in this world, to be generous, to be careful not to withhold, but to really be a blessing, understanding that this world is not our home, and to be willing to give no matter what. Now, thank God for the opportunities to give. That doesn't mean that every television minister that says, give me money, you have to give to them. You've got to be discerning. Like I said earlier with the homeless man. Be discerning. But if God says give, give. Amen? Amen? And obey Him. Now, we must understand that this world isn't our home. And as we give to God, we are storing those treasures in heaven. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go forward here. And let's look at Barnabas in the fact of his mentoring. He was a man that encouraged people. He went alongside and helped them along their journey. And so we, like Barnabas, must be team builders. We must understand that we're in a team. And because we're in a team, we're to help each other to get to a particular goal. Amen? For those that watched the Broncos game last night, if they're a team that isn't working with each other, what's going to happen to that team? It doesn't matter that Green Bay is the opposing team. You'll destroy yourself within. We've got to work together with the same goal. Amen? Amen. And we must be team builders. Look at Acts chapter 9. Going back to the book of Acts chapter 9. And look at verses 26 and 27 and then Acts 11 verses 19 through 30. It says this. This is talking now about Paul coming into the fold. Thank God he got saved. Amen? Chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 says this. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, this was actually after he has been saved, after he had that experience with the Lord. It says he came to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples, but they all feared him, not believing that he was a disciple. And can you imagine? Put yourself in the early church knowing that the most ruthless man that was persecuting the church is now saying he's a Christian. I mean, some of them had caught, he says, I caused some to blaspheme. I mean, this guy said, and made some to curse God. I mean, this was Paul. He was ruthless, man. I mean, he was at the head of the first persecution against the church. This is Paul. And so now he's saved. I mean, he's had an amazing salvation experience, and now he wants to join with the disciples, but they're afraid, not even believing he is a disciple. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. But Barnabas took him and led him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and that he had spoken to him and how he had boldly preached in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here's Barnabas. I mean, the disciples and the rest of those in the early church are afraid of him. I mean, and no wonder. But then there's Barnabas, who kind of becomes a mediator in the middle. He kind of stands in the middle to help them to understand that Paul really, truly did have an awesome salvation experience, like a bridge builder. And so there he is to help to bring Paul into the right understanding for the rest of the church. Now let's look at chapter 11 of Acts, and let's read verses 19 through 30. And I'll read this if you don't mind. It says this, Now those who were scattered by the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one except the Jews. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. The Hellenists were the Greek people. Okay, Hellenism is the Greek culture. So they spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. News of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God, and he rejoiced and exhorted them all to remain in the Lord with a joyful heart, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Tarsus was the birthplace of Paul the Apostle. That's where he lived. Tarsus was his hometown. So he goes now all the way to Tarsus to look for Saul, which later would be Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a considerable crowd. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and prophesied by the Spirit that there would be a great famine throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then every disciple, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. Indeed, they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here's Barnabas. And there's an amazing thing happening there in the city called Antioch. Now, Antioch was a more prominently Greek culture. And what happens here is as this church is growing, the church in Jerusalem hears about what is going on in Jerusalem. And so they send Barnabas to go and encourage the church, to go and help them in what they are doing. But as they're doing this, and as he goes to see what's going on, he remembers Paul, doesn't he? Now remember, prior to this, as we read in chapter 9, he was the one that was that bridge builder between Paul and the apostles. He was the one that said, look, Paul is genuine. He's for real. He was preaching the gospel in Damascus. And so he is taking, in a way, Paul under his wing to help him in his interaction with the rest of the apostles and so on and so forth. Now, obviously, from that time until this, Paul ends up going back to Tarsus. He kind of disappears out of the way. He's not involved in the church, maybe in the same way at this point in time there in Antioch. And as Barnabas goes to Antioch to encourage that church, he remembers Paul. So he goes to Paul's hometown in Tarsus and begins to look for him. And as he looks for him, he finds him and brings Paul back to Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas both are being used by the Lord to encourage that church there in Antioch. Can you imagine what kind of ministry was happening there in Antioch through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas? I mean, look at the ministry. Look at the kind of people these were. Look at verse 24. It says this. Talking about Barnabas, it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. What's so encouraging about this is that Barnabas was in tune with God. Amen? And because he was in tune with God, was also an encourager in the Lord. God was using his ministry to impact this place in Antioch. And whatever happened there, these people are growing in the Lord. They're learning about who God is. Their faith is more sure. They're building a foundation in Christ and they're growing. So much so that those people in Antioch, these believers, are first called Christians there. Don't you love that? What I like about that is this. These believers weren't going around the town of Antioch saying, we are Christians, but rather their lifestyle was being lived out in such a way that the unbelievers in that town began to take notice of the believers and said, those people must be Christians. The world was calling them Christians. The Christians weren't calling themselves Christians. They were just living the life. And that's the way we must be. Now, yes, we should tell others about Jesus and tell them we're Christians. But even more than telling them we're a Christian, our lives should be lived in such a way that they will say, as a byproduct to your lifestyle, that must be a Christian right there. Amen? I remember when I first got saved, I used to wear a lot of Christian t-shirts. I've told you this story, but for those that have never heard it, I used to wear a lot of Christian t-shirts, little scriptures. One time I had one that had a rabbit, and it had a turtle, and it says, those that are first shall be last, and those that are last shall be first, man. You always have heard of the story of the turtle and the hare, right? Anyways, I mean, t-shirts, a bunch of different ones, and I remember one time I was walking in the back talking to Jesus, and I was walking along a particular place. I could take you right there if you were to jump on a bus and let's go, and I'd show you right exactly where God spoke this to me. But I remember I was walking up this particular path about across a ditch where I was praying. And I remember God spoke to me and said, I want you to live your life in such a way that though they don't have to know you're a Christian by the shirts that you're wearing, but by the life you are living. I don't want them to know you're a Christian because you have Christian t-shirts, but your life should be speaking in such a way that they will know you're a Christian because of how you're living your life. And I was like, wow, I remember. It was profound. Now, that didn't mean he wanted me to get rid of my Christian t-shirts, but I was understanding the significance of how our lives are speaking. Amen? St. Francis of Assisi said, you preach the gospel, and when you have to, use words. Amen. We are open letters, the Bible says, living epistles that people are reading. And there was something about Barnabas' life that was speaking to the people. Amen? It was also impacting, through Paul, this church in Antioch. And they had godly examples to follow. Amen? So they saw Paul, they saw Barnabas, they saw these prophets prophesying. And they looked at their example, and they had good examples to follow and good teaching to learn. And their lives began to change in such a way that their lives were now looked at as those are Christians. And Lord willing, we're those kind of people here in Center Colorado or in the San Luis Valley. Amen? Why do you live that way? Why do you talk that way? What makes you different? And that gives us a wide open door to share our faith. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
Now, Barnabas and Paul are ministering the gospel powerfully, but they're also ministering it in a way that they're mentoring this congregation. Amen? They're team builders. They're building up a team. They're working together for the Lord. But look at this. There was something about Barnabas that he didn't even give up on others. I want you to turn to this story real fast, to Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, we find an interesting scenario occur between Paul and Barnabas. But I want you to see Barnabas's heart here, and we'll see that eventually this would change for the good. Now, so we see a whole story happen here as Paul and Barnabas will separate from each other after a kind of argument. But we must also understand that this argument didn't continue. It would change later on, even though it won't say in the book of Acts. Paul will talk about it later on in his letters. But look at Acts 15, 36 through 40. Who wants to read these verses? Acts 15, 36 through 41.
Determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them
Pamphylia, something like that.
And went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God.
Now, what's beautiful about this story, even though there's an awful contention that takes place, have you ever been a Christian and had an argument?
Amen.
Anybody ever been with Christian brothers and sisters and had a disagreement? I mean, that's humanity, amen? We're not always going to agree 100%. Now, Paul and Barnabas here are having a disagreement about John Mark. Now, John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. When you read Mark's Gospel, John Mark was the one that wrote that specific Gospel, and his association was highly with Peter. He spent a lot of time with Peter, so many believe Peter gave Mark the words to write in the Gospel of Mark. But that's a side note to John Mark and the godly man that he was. Now, on Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul, they went to go and preach the gospel in Asia Minor. And as they were going to preach in one particular place, John Mark said, well, I don't want to go. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And so Paul, I can imagine, being the leader that he was and wanting the help that he had with John Mark, and all of a sudden John Mark just takes off back to Jerusalem, thought in his mind, well, go ahead and go, but I don't think you're a trustworthy person. You're not dependable. You just kind of abandoned ship here. And so now, as they're about to go back to those churches that they had started in that first missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them on this journey. And so in wanting to take John Mark with them, Paul gets a little heated and says, no, he's not dependable. Don't you remember the first missionary journey we went on? I mean, he abandoned us. He's not, he can't. I don't trust him. Where Barnabas, on the other hand, what did Barnabas do? Barnabas instead stays with John Mark and takes him to go and continue to minister the gospel, although they divide. Now, the division between Paul and Barnabas is a sad note in one way, but there's a positive side to the story, isn't there? Barnabas saw in John Mark someone worthy to continue to work with no matter what. Amen? And so even though there was a contention between Paul and Barnabas, that division helped Barnabas to be one that he can help and not even give up on John Mark. So he goes with John Mark and they minister the gospel, and we will find out later that Paul would say of John Mark that he is profitable for him and the ministry. And so we surmise, we don't read about where the reconciliation took place or where they, you know, were brought back into fellowship, so to say. But along the line, Paul would minister with John Mark and there was peace between them. Amen? And so there are times when you can have disagreements with people, but thank God when we get it right. Amen? Amen? You know, that doesn't mean we're always going to be best friends, but we've got to be at peace with each other. Amen? And so eventually this would be healed, this whole schism here that took place. But what we want to see here is that Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. And that is an encourager. Amen? There are times when we're walking with the Lord and we have brothers and sisters that may struggle along the way. That doesn't mean we just give up on them. But instead, we're there to help them through their stormy way. Amen? Amen. There are times when we have brothers and sisters that will attend this church and they'll be in one Sunday and skip and they'll come in next month. Amen? But does that mean we go and write them off? No, we need to be able to be there and help them out if they call us during the week. Amen? Pray with them. And you know what? We've all been there and we've all been in need as well. Amen. So we don't go and talk bad about them. We don't go and say, oh, no, they're just whatever. No, instead we pray for them. Lord, give them the strength. Encourage them. Help them to keep plugging in, Lord. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, my younger brother, Eric, when I got saved, I was in it all the way, man. And I was in church constantly. I mean, I don't know that I've ever missed a Sunday of church, but maybe two or three times from that point till now. Amen. I mean, even going to Bible's college, man, we had chapels, really, we had church every day, sometimes two, three times a day, and still, praise the Lord, we're still going forward. Amen. But I remember I started going to church and he started coming along, and then he would be in church one Sunday and then skip a few Sundays. He was kind of in and out. Anybody ever seen people like that? One day he's all going forward and plugged in, and then the next time, I mean, they're partying and doing I don't know what. And I remember one time before God was dealing with me too on how I need to witness to people, and he was on his way out to go to a party one time, and I, you keep on trampling on the blood of Jesus, I told him. And how's that any good, you know? So he just gets all mad, you, and we're all yelling at each other. Because I was trying to say, you don't be messing around with God. And so he's yelling back at me, and what good witness did I have? But I remember one time, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to me and said, don't tell him like that. And said, when he begins to walk out that door, tell him I love him. So I remember I was there one time laying on the couch watching something on the TV, I think. And I knew he was on his way out to go and do some partying. And I remember as he was walking out the door, I said, hey, Eric, God loves you. He goes, yeah, I know, he loves you too. And he walked out. But later on, he would tell the testimony how he would leave and go to a party. And he would say that, you know, he'd be at the party around a bonfire, whatever. They'd all be there partying. And they'd have the beer and whatever else there. And he says they would give him a can of beer and he'd have it in his hand. And he would, you know, open the lid and he would stand there with the beer in his hand. But he says, for some reason, I could not drink it. And all I could hear is, God loves you. God loves you. Amen. And that's the Holy Ghost working on his heart. I can strive, I can try, I can try to convince and try to get them and pull them by the hair and get them into church, but that's not it. You pray for them. Amen? And tell them about God's love and encourage them that God is not forsaken you. You might be wishy-washy right now, but God can make you a preacher later on and pastor a church in Montrose. Amen. He's pastoring a church in Montrose, by the way. He's been here. We've had him here to preach before, my brother Eric, and I thank God for that. Amen? But sometimes some need encouragement. They need to be told about God's love, not condemn them, not just make them harder against the things of God. Instead, God loves you. Amen? Just those simple few words. God really does. And you know what? God takes those words, doesn't he? And I'm telling you what, when they're in that quiet moment, the music, that loud music is off, they're laying in bed and there's nothing else, and all of a sudden the thoughts are running through their mind, and God gets those words and starts to say, I love you. Oh man, you can't run from the Holy Ghost like that. Amen?
Amen.
Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. And so even though they divided and Paul and Silas went another way and Barnabas and John Mark went another, Barnabas saw value in John Mark. He saw value in him. And that's the way we must also look at each other. There's value. God has a plan and a purpose for every individual. The person to the left of you, the person to the right of you. God has a plan, and God can use that individual in ways that no one else will be able to be used. Amen. And God has value in each and every one. Every individual here in this church right now has value before God. Amen. And we must pray for one another. God, bring them into your purpose. Bring them into your plan. Amen. Use them. Minister through them. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, they're struggling. Give them the strength they need. And see the value in them. Amen. Now, moving forward. An effective ministry. Barnabas was led by the Spirit. Now, let's go back a little bit. From Acts chapter 15 to Acts chapter 13. And let's see Barnabas and how he's being led by the Spirit. Acts chapter 13, 1 through 5, it says this, I'll read this part. It says, in the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up by Herod, or with Herod, and the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they worshipped the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as an assistant. Now remember, this is John in the before he turned and went the other way. Then look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. So they're being called by God to missionary work. The Holy Spirit said, as they were gathered together and praying and seeking the face of God, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. And so now they're going, they're preaching the gospel, and then in chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, this is what's happening. It says, at Iconium, they entered the synagogue of one of the Jews together, and so spoke that a great crowd of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and embittered their minds against the brethren. So they continued there a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to his gracious word, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. When an assault was planned by both Gentiles and Jews with their leaders to attack them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And there they preached the gospel. As we look at Barnabas, and we also, of course, can include Paul here, we can see the importance of God's call. They were there fasting, they were praying, ministering to the Lord, and as they're ministering to the Lord in this place of fellowship, the Bible says the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. This was a clear call to Barnabas and Paul, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit, we don't know how it happened, but as they were gathered together, maybe there was a tongues and an interpretation, maybe there was a prophetic word, a word of knowledge given, the gifts of the Spirit operating. But through that operation of the Spirit, the word came that Barnabas and Paul were called to go and do specific ministry. More than likely, Barnabas and Paul already knew this by the Spirit, but now it was confirmed by the word of the Lord. And so now they begin to go forward. They're preaching the gospel where they're preaching the gospel. And as they preach the gospel, move forward in chapter 14 here, and they're ministering the gospel, and now all of a sudden there's opposition. I mean, the town is divided. Some are for them, some are against them. And there's a lot going on. It's becoming so bad that they want to attack them and stone them. So Paul and Barnabas get up out of there and they take off to another area to go and preach the gospel. They don't stop. They keep preaching. Amen? But they did get out of Dodge, so to say, to avoid the stoning, didn't they? Now, as they move this way and as they're being led by the Spirit, I want you to understand the importance of being called into the ministry. I remember one of our teachers said, "When what God has called you to, God will see you through." And if God has called you to minister, or God has called you to do some form of ministry, whatever kind of ministry it is, you can trust God that He's going to bring you through. But it must be understood that if we are not being led by the Spirit and we think, "Oh, I just have a good idea and I'm going to go to try to do this because I think I should," and it's not a call of God to get you there, don't do it. Because it's worse to go and try and end up with a bad testimony that you burnt out and you couldn't do it than to have the call of God that brings you through. You follow what I'm saying? Every one time in Antonito, this is years ago, every one time this young man was zealous, seemingly had the touch of God. And I remember saying, "By this such and such a time, we're going to have this building there in Antonito. And we're going to have a big church." And it wasn't a few months later that he was out of Antonito, gone, and not even serving the Lord anymore. It's worse to go and say, "God said," when he's not saying it, than to know God has said, and you move forward with what God has said, and God fulfills it and confirms it. What are you saying, Pastor James? Don't do it unless God's called you to do it. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says, "Those that build the house labor in vain unless the Lord has told them to build the house." Amen? Don't try to do it if God's not called you to do it, because then you're going to start building and halfway through completing it, it's going to be left undone. Amen? Remember Jesus said, "Count the cost"? He says, "What man going to war doesn't count up and make sure that he's going to have enough to go and fight that battle, lest he go and start fighting, yet he runs away in defeat?" Amen? Or the one that goes and tries to build a bow doesn't sit down and count the cost first to make sure he has enough to complete it? It's the same way with the call of God. The call of God was leading Barnabas and Paul in the ministry. And that's why they had the endurance. Whenever they were trying to stone them or trying to stop them, they continued on. You all get that? But had there not been a call, they would have run away from those towns with their tail between their legs, and they would have never been able to accomplish anything for Jesus. Amen? Strength comes with that call. That's why the ministry isn't just a job seeking thing. It's not a career choice. The ministry is something God needs to call you to do. That's why we must be on our knees. Amen? Seeking the face of the Lord. Let God have your ear. And let Him call you to certain things. Amen? To be a missionary, to be a teacher, to be a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet. Amen? Amen? To start certain works, to do this, to do that, on your knees. Let Him call you to those things. But if He says, do it, then go with all of your heart and might. Amen? And He will bring you through. But if God says, don't do it, then don't do it. Amen? Even if you don't fully understand it, obey Him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, churches were planted and churches were nurtured. Why? Well, because they were walking with the Lord and because there was an encourager in the midst. Look at chapter 14, and with these verses we will close. Chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. Anybody want to read those verses? Churches are planted and they are nurtured. They are being built up. Acts 14, 21 through 28. Somebody there?
And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Amen. Look at what's happening with these apostles. It says they preached the gospel in that city, but look what they were doing in verse 22. They were strengthening the minds of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and to go through many afflictions, thus enter the kingdom of God. That's the reality of our experience. Amen? We need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted through it all, and also understand that we're not going to go walking through the tulips the rest of our life. You as a child of God will be opposed. The enemy will try to hinder your faith. He's going to try to stop you. He's going to try to discourage you. But that's why we need encouragers that are going to help to exhort us along the way. Amen? And Paul and Barnabas are doing that in these churches, and that's helping to strengthen them in the midst of the trials that they maybe were going through or we're going to go through, because it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. When you're watching television preachers and they make it seem like your life as a Christian is going to be nothing but total and complete, a life with no trouble and no trial whatsoever, they're lying to you. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to say that your life is going to be just a constant trial. No, God forbid. Amen? But you will, through it, know God's power and God's strength in your life. Amen? And so we must understand that God's going to bring us through a lot of these things to build us up, to make us strong. He's going to allow us to go through trials so that we can encourage our brother and our sister when they're going through their trials. Amen? But even in the midst of it, God is going to bring those times of prosperity, those times of blessing, those times when you're on the mountaintop. Amen? Where you feel so close to God, it's like, man, it's beautiful. But you will go through valleys. You will go through struggles at times. But remember, His hand is there available for you to hold on to. Amen? And thank God for encouragers in the body of Christ like Barnabas. Lord willing, we will be a people that grow close to the Lord, that we will be sons of encouragement. Amen? Daughters of encouragement. People that will encourage the body, their brothers and their sisters along the path that God has for them. We need them in the church. Amen? You see, not everyone's going to be exactly like Barnabas, but there will be some that are called of God to be extremely encouraging. Thank God for those kind of people. Amen? There's different personalities. We all know that, right? Some of us just are really funny and can crack Joes just like that. Jokes, I mean. Joes. Jokes. And bam, you can make a person laugh. You walk into that room and it just lights up because you're just overflowing with that kind of life. But some of us are a little bit more serious. Amen? And so we serious ones help to tame down the ones that are maybe not as serious. But thank God for the ones that are not as serious, because they help us serious ones to get a little bit of life sometimes. Amen? Amen? We're all different. We all have our place. And some of us are being called of God to be encouragers. Amen? Lord, I ask that you would help not only just some, but all of us to be encouragers in one way or another. For Lord, many of us are going through trials even now, and we need that encouragement to go along the way. I thank you that, Lord, you are for us. You're not against us. That, Lord, in the same way, you are calling us to be those that will edify and build up one another. that, Lord, you are doing the same for us. You are not there to tear us down or to destroy us, but rather, as your children, you want to lift us up and carry us through all of our trials as well. And so as we look to your example, Lord, help us to be those people that, like you, we will encourage our brothers and our sisters, that, Lord, we won't judge them. We won't look back and say, well, they're from that family, or they have that last name, or they come from that particular side of the street. But, Lord, rather, we will begin to look beyond all of those things that may cause us to look in a wrong way and see beyond those things and look at people the way that you see them. For, Lord, everyone has value. Every single one of us before you has value. You love each and every one with an everlasting love. You don't favor one class above another. For, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one. And so help us to be those encouragers, we ask. And we thank you for all that you will do. We ask that you'd bless the remaining part of our service. We pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.